And you can turn to Acts chapter 2. We're going to be all over the place tonight again. And Acts chapter 2, just because that's as good a place as any to kind of be an anchor. We're going to be in the book of Acts a good bit, but we will be kind of hitting several places this evening as we are continuing our series, Operating Instructions, an Introduction to the Local Church. As you turn there, I want to remind you and ask you to begin and continue to be praying for the new series that's coming up the first of September. So we'll begin a new series entitled The Shepherd and the Scepter, Seeing the Gospel in the Books of Samuel. And so we're really on a topical series right now as we're looking at the different components of what Scripture teaches us about the life and ministry of a local church. Beginning in September, we're going to begin looking at 1 and 2 Samuel. And so we're going to be looking at Hannah and Samuel and Saul and Jonathan and David and all the other cast of characters that we find introduced to us in these beautiful, wonderful books and stories. And I'm looking forward to that. Hope you are as well. But tonight we are continuing in our series on the local church. And we're just going to read the first, as we get started, verses 42 down through the end of chapter 2. This is not going to be the majority of where we're going to be tonight, but this will get us started and introduce us to where we will be tonight. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 42. This is just after Peter's sermon at Pentecost. And so in the verse right above that, in verse 31, we're told that 3,000 are baptized or added to the church. And then in verse 42, we have a continuation and really kind of the first picture in the book of Acts as to what the local church there in Jerusalem looked like. So verse 42 of Acts chapter 2, we read, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came over every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." Let's pray together. Father, as we look at your word and what your word tells us about your church, we ask that you will speak to our hearts and our lives this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. I suppose that it is common for all sons to want to be like their dads, or at least for many sons to want to be like their dads. And it is common as we grow up, as we're small children, for us to pretend and to make believe and to play what we are surrounded with. And we really play in such a way, at least we go through these stages where we play in such a way that we're modeling what we see our parents doing. Well, that's all well and good, but when you're a preacher's son, a preacher's child, things can get a little interesting because you end up playing church. You don't know anything different. You grow up, and growing up, we lived in a pastorium, a parsonage, as it was still called then. We lived right next to the church, and so the church parking lot was our driveway, and church was just the all-encompassing reality of our life. We were there every day. Growing up at Arlington Baptist Church there when I was real little, we had the office, was actually in our home, and so my dad had an office complex adjacent to the pastorium, had its own separate entrance, and my dad would be meeting in there and have counseling sessions in there and church meetings there. Church was a reality, and growing up, as a little boy, I was infatuated, just obsessed with what my dad did. I wanted to be just like him, and so it was almost a daily thing for me to play and to pretend church. And we would have church in our living room, and I would preach, and my dad would lead the singing. Or I would lead the singing, and my dad would have to preach, and we'd go through the steps. We would model what I would see my dad doing every Sunday, day in and day out. That's all well and cute and good for a little three-year-old who wants to be like his daddy. It's all well and good for a little three-year-old to preach and try to remember the story, particularly of Jesus calming the storm. If you go in the office here, my office, you'll find there's a picture, a painting of Jesus calming the storm on the Sea of Galilee. There's a reason why that painting was given to me by my parents, because growing up, that's the only sermon I ever preached. I guess it was the only sermon I knew. And so I would tell the story of Jesus calming the storm, and Jesus calming the water and telling the rain to go away. And so my parents, as I was becoming a pastor and was going to school, they gave me that painting to hang in the office that would remind me of those first quote-unquote sermons that I preached as a little three-year-old growing up and pretending with my dad. Again, that's sweet, and that's cute, and that's a good memory. And I'm thankful for those memories. But what we don't want to be as a community of adults here, all different ages, but adults, we do not want to be guilty of living our lives together in community, in relationships as believers, in which we simply play church, or we simply model the things that we've done simply because those are the things that we have always done. We don't want to be guilty of the imaginations of three-year-olds. If we are going to be the community of faith, and if we are to be a faithful local church, we want to be a faithful local church that is faithful to be and do what Scripture says, and not treat it as something that is a mere make-believe or a game. Sometimes perhaps we can be guilty of thinking that we are just going through the motions week in and week out, playing churches. That's something that is a temptation for all of us who are involved in the life of a local church, that this becomes so routine that we do it simply because we don't think about doing it. And tonight we want to ask the question, how can we avoid that? And what are we to be doing? As a local church, what is it that we are to be about? What is the main thing that we are to be about? Over the course of the last few weeks, we've seen that God has designed the local church to be a display of His glory, as the local church is the epicenter of the gospel being proclaimed to its community, to its surroundings, and to the world. And we've seen that God has designed the way the church is to function and to be organized. And last week we saw that God has designed how the church is to be led and served through pastors and deacons. Tonight we want to ask, what is it that we are to be doing when we gather together on Sundays and on Wednesdays for services like this? What is the local church to be doing when it comes to our worship? Not individually, all things for the believer. All things for the believer are to be spiritual acts of worship. Romans 12:1 tells us that we are to offer up ourselves as living sacrifices. This is our spiritual act of worship. We're told by Paul that everything we do, word and deed, whether we eat or drink, is to be done to the glory of God. That's what our lives individually are to be about. Tonight we ask the question, what is our life together supposed to be about? Martin Luther famously wrote that the local church, the church of Jesus Christ, is created, is founded, is spoken into existence by the Word of God. the Word of God creates the fellowship of the faith. Luther famously describes the church as a creature of the Word, not a body of believers who stand apart from or above or somehow in judgment on the Word of God, but as a community of believers who are joined together and who are given life because God has spoken life into the assembly of the saints. We are a people created by the Word of God, and tonight we are seeing that not only does God's Word tell us how we are to be organized and how we are to be led and served, but the Word of God tells us how we are to meet together in worship with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. We're going to see tonight that the Bible tells us three things specifically, and as we get to the last thing, if you have your listening guide, you'll see that there are quite a lot that we're going to see under that. But three things we want to see tonight specifically that the Bible tells us about the Word and worship in the life of a local church. First, the Bible tells us that we must gather to worship as a local church. We must gather to worship as a local church. Local churches can be beehives of activity, can't we? If you look at the course of a weekly schedule, if you look at a calendar, you know, just before our Wednesday night worship services, we have a pastor's meeting, and then we have a staff meeting. We go over the calendar for the upcoming week, and then we go out a few weeks looking at things that are coming up. There are a lot of things that we are doing. There are a lot of things that we are doing that are good. There are a lot of things that we have coming up that are amazing opportunities to live out what it means to be a church. More mission trips, trunk or treat, outreach events as we get closer to the end of October. We have fall festivals. If you look over the course of a year, you have, oh goodness, what all we have in the life of a local church over the course of a year. You have missions offerings. So you have Annie Armstrong Easter offering. You have the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. Christmas has just an intense time of Christmas parties and Christmas plays and musicals and caroling. All of those are great things that we're doing. Vacation Bible School. I've said over and over again that the week of Vacation Bible School is the most important week in the life of a church. And I still agree with that in many ways. But what I want you to hear at the very beginning, the thing that we as a local church are required to do, are commanded to do, are mandated to do, is to meet together for the worship of God and the proclamation of His Word. The weekly worship services are the most fundamental activity of a local church. It is the most fundamental function of the local church. It is the most important, regular, ongoing event in the life of a local church. What is the most important thing on the church calendar? Our worship services. The Bible tells us that we are to be a community that meets together for worship. In the book of Hebrews, and you can turn there if you like, or you can just listen. Verse 24, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, the writer of Hebrews says, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works." Okay, so let's stir one another up. Let's encourage one another, inflame one another for loving one another and doing good works to one another. Okay, how is that going to happen? Verse 25, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. The writer of Hebrews tells us that we are not to forsake the meeting of ourselves together, okay? Well, is there any indication in the New Testament that that is a weekly, ongoing, regular thing that is happening in the life of a local church? I think so. In Hebrews chapter 2, the verses we read at the beginning, we're told that they're meeting daily, but we're told that they're meeting daily in one another's homes. And so are they studying God's word together? Are we talking about breakout groups? Are we talking about home Bible studies? Are we talking about fellowship groups? Maybe. Is there something, though, that we can find in the book of Acts that tells us specifically that they're meeting together on a weekly basis for the purpose of worship? Well, in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 46, we're told, "And day by day they are attending the temple together." So that phrase, "day by day," doesn't mean literally every day. It can mean that. It can mean regularly, weekly, on an ongoing basis, day by day, they are attending the temple together. Now, the question is, that's strange. Certainly, this early community of believers, they are Jewish Christians, so they're coming out of Judaism. But they believe that Jesus Christ is the ultimate revelation of God's word, and that his sacrifice that they've just heard Peter preach about just a few verses earlier is the ultimate, the last sacrifice. Are they still going to the temple and offering sacrifices? Are they still going to the temple for the purpose of the ceremonial temple rites? What are they doing when they go to the temple? What does it mean when they say they are attending the temple together? Well, turn over a few pages to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. We're told that they are, in chapter 2, verse 42, that they're devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. And we have an interesting description of an early Christian worship service beginning in verse 12. "Now, many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles." Now, notice the next sentence. "And they were all together in Solomon's portico," or porch, "and none of the rest," meaning the rest of the people there in the temple, "dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem." What does that tell us? Well, it tells us several things. It tells us that the entire body of believers are meeting together under the leadership and under the direction of the apostles, and we're told a specific place, Solomon's portico. This is a huge kind of colonnade, porch, walkway along the side of kind of the big temple courtyard. It's huge. It's a massive structure. If you see some maps or some models of where this was located, this would have been able to easily hold thousands of people to meet together to hear the apostles preach and teach, and for the believers in the church in Jerusalem to worship together. I think there's very good reason from Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 5 to see that one of the ongoing regular practices of the church in Jerusalem are regular worship services that are defined as Christian worship services. Notice the rest of the Jewish worshipers there in the temple are not taking part. They're not joining in. They're not associating themselves with the believers there. This is an ongoing, this is a regular, this is a public, this is a defined, and this is a corporate worship service of the local church. The New Testament assumes at the outset and models in the first few chapters of Acts that the local community of believers will meet together for worship. But not only does the Bible tell us that we must meet together for worship, it also tells us when we must gather to worship. Okay, Kate, are you about to say that we must meet Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night? Are you about to tell us that some other day is when we are about to meet? No, I am going to tell you two things, though, that I think we see definitely in the New Testament. First, we see that we must gather for worship regularly. These are not conferences. These are not local church assemblies. This is not something, I don't know if you had these in Indiana. We had these in local Independent Baptist, Methodist, Church of God communities in South Mississippi. Camp meetings were big things. A lot of folks would get together over the summer for 1, 2, 3 weeks of camp meetings, and it was once a year, and they'd have all day preaching and singing, and it's like a big county fair. Is that what's going on? No. This is something that is happening on a regular basis, day by day, week in, week out. The local church is meeting together for the purpose of worshiping together. We must gather for worship regularly. And second, we must gather for worship weekly. One of the things that we find over and over again in the New Testament is that the local body of believers are meeting on a weekly basis. Typically, Christians in the New Testament are meeting on the first day of the week in celebration of the resurrection, something we see early on, something that we see mentioned in Scripture. John in the book of Revelation will say, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I was worshiping on the Lord's day. We see in Acts chapter 20, verse 7. You don't have to turn there, but I'll read it. It's a famous story, a warning not to fall asleep in church. The story of Eutychus, who is kind of nodding off in an upstairs window, and Paul is preaching a really long sermon, like preachers have a tendency to do. It didn't start with me or Toby. Paul was a long-winded preacher, and Eutychus falls asleep, and he falls down, and he dies. We assume he breaks his neck, and Paul goes down and raises him back to life. But notice on verse 7, we get again another glimpse into what the weekly worship services for the church looked like. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them. So we have defined day, first day of the week. As good Jewish believers, earliest, you know, they would be observing the Sabbath, which is on Saturday. But it seems immediately after the resurrection, we see a huge shift in the life of the worship of the earliest believers. They move the central day of worship, the central day of observation, of celebrating the gospel from the observance of Saturday, from a legal day of rest, to a gracious day of worship on Sunday in celebration of the resurrection. We're told that we must gather for worship regularly, and we're told that we must gather for worship weekly. And I do believe it's the model of the earliest church that is going to be normally seen in an expression of worship on Sunday worship. We must gather regularly. We must gather weekly. The Bible tells us that we must gather for worship. The Bible tells us when we must gather for worship, regularly, weekly. And the Bible tells us finally how we must worship. We're going to be spending the rest of our time on this last point, and I want you to hear this very clearly. God has told us how we are to approach Him in worship. When you read through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, the entire span of Scripture, approaching a holy God is not something to be taken lightly. It is not something to be taken flippantly. It is not something to be taken indifferently. It is not something to be taken chaotically. It is something to be taken reverently. God tells us in His Word how we are to approach Him in worship and what things must be done when we gather together for worship. Who comes up with how we worship and what we do during a worship service? Is it simply the way we've always been doing it? In many cases, our worship services are how we've been doing it for years and years and years. Is it just then tradition? No. Is it a question of just personal preference? I would say no. We are told how to worship God together by God Himself. The local church is a community of believers founded and grounded on the Word of God, and the Bible is the instruction and the authority, not simply in telling us that we must approach God in worship, but it is the authority that tells us how we are to approach God in worship. Theologians and teachers have a term for this. It's the regulative principle. That's a 50-cent term. You don't have to write that down. Basically, it simply means that the Bible tells us how to worship God corporately as the local church. That we are not free to introduce strange, foreign, alien aspects of worship into the life of the local church. We are to observe worship as God has commanded us to observe worship. And so the question is, how does the Bible tell us that God is to be worshiped in the life of a local church? I think it tells us six things. I think there are other things you could possibly add to this list, but I think there are six fundamental things that the Bible tells us about how we are to worship God together as a local church. First, we are to be orderly together. We are to be orderly together. If you read through the book of 1 Corinthians, you find that this is a local church with a whole lot of problems. I don't even have time to go into just the huge list of all the problems the church in Corinth was having. One of the problems they were having, however, is their weekly regular worship services were chaos, confusion. There was no structure to it. They are having spiritual gifts gone wild. This is a breakdown, an implosion of order, centering around the teaching and prophecies and miracles and speaking in tongues and overemphasizing some spiritual gifts ignoring of others. And Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 14, 33 and 40, that God is not a God of disorder, but of order. And then a few verses later in verse 40, we're told that all things, and we're talking about specifically the context of a worship service in the local church, all things are to be done in an orderly fashion. That means that as we, as pastors, Logan and Toby and myself, as we're thinking about the worship services, we're talking to Rhonda about songs that we're going to be singing, we don't simply just show up on a Sunday morning and say, hey guys, let's see what's going to happen. Let's just, this is going to be fun, let's see. No. We put thought into our worship services. We put prayer into our worship services. We want our worship services to be conducted in a way that glorifies a God who is a God of order, not a God of chaos. We're to be orderly together. Second, we are to pray together. We are to pray together. We're told in Acts chapter 2, the verse we read at the very beginning tonight, that the church was devoting itself to prayer. Over and over and over again, you read through the first chapters of Acts. What are you going to find the believers doing? What are they doing before the Spirit comes at Pentecost? What are they doing after the Spirit comes at Pentecost? What are they doing before they send Paul and Barnabas out as missionaries from the local church in Antioch? What is the overarching characteristic of the church's life? They are a people devoted to prayer. Pray together. Prayer is not simply a formality that must be done. It is the very lifeblood of the church. Prayer is essential. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray always, or pray without ceasing. Don't stop praying individually and together. We are to be a people characterized as a people of prayer. We are to be orderly together. We are to pray together. Third, we are to fellowship together. We are to fellowship together. Acts chapter 2, again, it says that day by day as they're going to the temple, which I've argued is this weekly worship service of the church, as they're going from house to house throughout the week, as they're meeting together, they are enjoying and loving relationships with one another in Christ. Remember the verse we read just a few moments ago from Hebrews? Stir one another up to what? To love and to good works. We meet together on Sundays or Sunday nights or Wednesdays. When we come together for a corporate worship service, we're doing so in an orderly fashion, certainly. We're doing so in a prayerful spirit, absolutely. And we're doing so in a spirit of love for one another. Enjoying to be around one another. Believe it or not. This is like Ripley's. Believe it or not, I am not always pleasant. And I am not always easy to get along with. And I'm not always the lovable, adorable person that you see on a weekly basis. And you're not either. Your husband or your wife, bless their hearts, they see the worst, don't they? They see the worst in you. And those closest to you, maybe your parents or your kids, they see the worst. We are sinners, and yet we are called as family members, brothers and sisters, not simply to endure, not simply to endure the sitting together for a certain period of time each week, but to enjoy the relationships and the fellowships that we have together with one another in the church. We're to fellowship together. Fourth, we are to sing together. Sing together. That is something we are commanded to do. The Bible tells us that the church of God, the people of God, are to be a singing people. It's amazing, isn't it, that one of the books of the Bible is a hymn book. The book of Psalms is a collection of song lyrics. And occasionally you'll have even musical directions. Selah, we don't really know what that means, but it seems to be some type of a direction for singing in worship. What are we to take from that? That God wants us to be a worshiping people who are a singing people. Colossians 3:16, one of a few verses we could have looked at. Colossians 3:16 tells us, when we meet together on Sunday mornings and Sunday nights, on Wednesday nights, when we sing together, whether it's a cappella like we do on Wednesday nights and we're hearing one another's voices clearly resounding in song, or we're singing together on Sunday mornings as instruments are playing, we are being obedient to what the Bible says that we as a church are to be doing. Colossians 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. There are several places, Colossians 1, Philippians chapter 2, where it seems that Paul is actually quoting early Christian hymns, early Christian songs. The church, throughout its history, has been characterized as a singing people. When we meet together, we worship through song. Fifth, we are to celebrate the church ordinances together. Matthew 28 tells us that we are to baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Jesus, in the Gospel of Luke, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 17 through 34, will say that the partaking of the Lord's Supper is to be a regular part of the church's ministry, something that we don't simply do when we feel like it, but something that is part of the regular ongoing worship of the church. We are hopefully and prayerfully, as we are seeking to reach the lost, evangelize the nations, make disciples, seeing people baptized, and observing the Lord's Supper on an ongoing basis. We are to celebrate the church ordinances together. Sixth, we are to read God's Word together. Read God's Word together. When we begin our Sunday morning worship services, when we begin our Sunday morning worship services by reading a passage of Scripture, we don't simply do that simply because Toby or myself think that that's a really good way to start a service. We don't do it simply because we think, Sunday morning is our big service. It's our main foundational meeting, worship gathering for the week, and that's true. So let's start off with reading Scripture because it sounds good. No, when we read Scripture publicly, when we have Scripture read publicly, we are being obedient to the Bible. 1 Timothy chapter 4, and you can turn there because we're going to be finishing up in the letters of Timothy in just a few minutes. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13. Timothy is a young pastor, a young elder there in Ephesus. Paul is writing this book and 2 Timothy to instruct him on how to pastor the church well, how to oversee the worship and the ministry of the local church. And what does Paul tell Timothy, one of the pastors there in Ephesus, in verse 13? What does he say to do? What does he say should be a key component part of the local church's worship services? Verse 13, until I come, devote yourself, pay attention to, be committed to, devote yourself to what? Devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. We're told that reading Scripture publicly in the presence of believers is to be a regular part of our worship services. And that finally brings us to the last core foundational component of what the Bible says must be done when we meet together. Seventh, we are to attend to the preaching of God's Word. We are to attend to the preaching of God's Word. We are a people who are created by the Word of God. The worship of God's church is conducted according to God's Word and centers around God's Word. We are structured by the Word. We are to pray in accordance with God's Word. We are to fellowship around God's Word. We are to sing God's Word. We are to display God's Word in the ordinances. We are to read God's Word publicly in the presence of the worship assembly. And finally, we are to pay careful attention to the regular weekly preaching of God's Word. Preaching is the God-ordained means by which unbelievers are reached with the gospel and disciples are grown in the gospel. We are commanded to be a people who are fueled by the preaching of God's Word because we are to be a people who cherish God's Word. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Beautiful verse that tells us about the nature of the Bible. All Scripture is breathed out by God, Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All Scripture is breathed out by God, is inspired by God, and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. We like that verse. It tells us what the Word of God is. But it doesn't stop there. What then is the church's response? What is the church's response to the powerful truth that the Bible is God-breathed to His people? Chapter 4, verse 1. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing and His kingdom. Can you get a more solemn charge than that? I don't think so. Verse 2, preach the word. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. When we gather together for worship, we are to be ordered. We are to be prayerful. We are to be fellowshipping together. We are to be singing. We are to be celebrating God's ordinances as we meet together on a regular basis. We are to celebrate and read God's word together. And we are to pay careful, careful heed to preparing ourselves for listening and being taught from the preaching of God's word. We're told in Acts chapter 2, the very first characteristic of the local church. We're told what? We're told in verse 42 that they devoted themselves. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And that's coming immediately after a preaching event. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. How are we to do that? How do we devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching? By hearing the preached word of God in the assembly of believers when we gather together. It's a solemn charge for all of us, not just for Toby and myself or Logan, but for every believer to cherish the preached word of God. And it's a solemn warning for Toby and for myself to preach the word of God, to preach this book, and to preach nothing but this book. We are a people of this book. Without this book, we are nothing. May we be a people of this book, and may we worship God together by it and through it and in obedience to it. In Jesus' name, let's pray. Father, as we dismiss from this place, as we leave, may we do so with a faith-fueled, joyful, looking forward to the day when we will gather again to worship, through fellowshipping together, through singing together, praying together, reading Scripture together, hearing Your word preached together. Father, may we worship You in spirit and in truth, by Your truth, for Your truth, through Your truth, proclaiming Your truth, for Your word is truth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.